Good morning, church. My name is Chase Cundiff. My wife and I are young adult deacons here at the Well. Today's sermon passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. So if you're able, please continue to stand with me for the reading of God's word. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly in him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is the word of our Lord.
Hey, thank you, guys. You can go ahead and take a seat. Now, this morning, we are, in theory, continuing a series called the Well DNA, where we are looking at different church words and trying to give some definition for what we mean by those words at the Well, because they can vary from church to church. We've looked at community, hospitality, mission, and whatnot. Well, this morning, honestly, I don't think this sermon fits the series at all, okay? Like I've never had a week like this where I started this sermon probably three times, and Friday morning I just trashed it and started over. And at the end of the day, what came out actually didn't fit the series anymore, okay? And so I felt very compelled this morning for us to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason that the Holy Spirit doesn't fit this series is because I can give you our definition of community and how it's different from other churches. I can give you our definition of mission. Y'all, I don't have the freedom to give you a definition of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. There we go. God has given us a definition of the Spirit, and we just get to submit to that. When you look at the Word of God, the authoritative word that is truth, he's self-proclaimed. He is self-defined. I don't get the freedom as a random man to define for you the Holy Spirit. I just get to tell you what the Bible says, okay? So this sermon does not fit the series, but it is what we're doing, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into our time together. I'm also going to just pray again. I think when you get in rooms that are pretty full, it's hard to, I got the anxiety gene for some reason, and so it's so hard to just settle and pay attention to what's going on. I just want to pray for that now. I want to pray for a spirit of peace, and then we'll get into our time. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for your Son that you sent to save us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to animate us and to change us. Father, this morning, as we talk about the third person of the Trinity, God, would you allow my frail being and my Oklahoma words to do justice, at least in part, to who you are and what you've done in us. Father, this morning, I pray for the Holy Spirit to bring peace. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring an exhale to us as we hear about who he is and what he has done in us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Really, I think in a lot of ways, this is me picking up on what we talked about last week. If you were here, we talked about the church. And what I said was that there is no church without the Holy Spirit. Because what you see in Acts chapter 2, the day that the church began, there are 120 believers sitting in an upper room praying for God to work. Jesus has told them not to go anywhere because they need the Holy Spirit. They're not able to do it on their own. And so they're praying, and then the day of Pentecost happens, and tongues of fire hit them in the face. They are filled with the Spirit. Peter proclaims the gospel. The church explodes by 3,000 people, and these people become the continuation of the ministry of Jesus here on earth. And what you see as you follow that story out in the book of Acts is that these people who have been filled with the Spirit are absolutely, totally dependent upon the Spirit. Like, they don't move. They don't go anywhere. They're not going on missionary trips. They're not planting churches. They're not having worship services without seeking the Spirit and praying for the Holy Spirit to show up. Like, if you want a fun activity this week, go and read the book of Acts and underline every time it says Holy Spirit or the Spirit. And what you're going to realize is that we have been trained in our minds to skip over that word, because it's literally everywhere in that book. Like, I said this in the first service, but if you were an alien, okay, and you came to Earth and you landed your spaceship in America, and immediately, because you're an alien, you could learn the language, you know a lot about us, and you somehow find a copy of the New Testament. And as this alien, knowing nothing about America, knowing nothing about Christianity, you read the New Testament, what you would walk away with is the idea that these people that are following Jesus in the New Testament are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's like the only thing that they talk about. They don't go anywhere without consulting the Holy Spirit. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing wild and crazy things among the followers of Jesus. And then if that same alien went to a church in America, for the most part, I think they'd be very confused. I think there'd be a lot of questions just saying, man, what happened? Like, what happened to these people being dependent upon the Spirit, of leaning into the Spirit, of the Spirit being the things that animates them as a people? It's like a bunch of cardboard cutouts. What happened? And the reality is, I think the thing that got us here obviously has a lot of history behind it, namely the Enlightenment, which that season of human history all but completely decimated the plausibility structure for anything supernatural in the world. Like, the Enlightenment did this thing where it caused us to see everything in the world simply as a math problem that could be solved with an equation. It just became this like cold information thing that if we can just throw more info at it, then it'll fix itself. And everything became this thing that we can get our hands around and we can control and we can understand. Well, y'all, what the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit isn't math. Like, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, is like the wind. And what you know about the wind, we've got weathermen. They can tell you like what the wind's doing, but you can't nail the wind down. You can't direct the wind. You can't stir up the wind on your own. Instead, our job is to hoist the sails of our life and just ask the wind to blow us to wherever the Spirit's going. Listen, today's a day that you can talk back, because I need it. Okay? I'm going to need that today. The Holy Spirit isn't math. It's the wind. And just to maybe follow the series a little bit, what we can do is I can give you a little bit of definition for what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, okay? You go to the book of the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God is speaking to his people, and he's saying what he says so often in the Old Testament, which is that you guys are absolutely crazy. You can't follow me. You can't obey me. Whatever you do, you are just running in the opposite direction of me all the time. You won't follow me. You are a defective people. And what's amazing in this is that God doesn't cast his people out. You see this character of God all the way through Scripture, where you see these defective, ridiculous people, and instead of throwing them aside, God just comes in and starts making promises. And what he tells them in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 is this. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. So he says, I'm going to do this. This is my work in you. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So essentially, God is saying, I know you can't do it, and so I'm going to come in, live inside of you, and do it for you. Okay? You need to be transformed and changed, and that's going to be my work in you. Jesus picks up on this idea in the Gospel of John chapter 3 when he tells a guy named Nicodemus that in order to follow God, you got to be born again of the Spirit. And he's confused. He's like, do I need to go back in my mom's womb? And Jesus is like, that's gross. No, we're not doing it. That's not, okay. That wasn't in the notes. Got to stick a little closer here. You have to be born of the Spirit. See, and since we're in the Gospel of John, you see this kind of thread run through that whole story. It's in John chapter 4 that Jesus is with this Samaritan woman at the well. Jews and Samaritans hated one another for one, but this woman was an outcast in her own culture because of her sexual history. She had been married 5 times. The dude she was living with now, she wasn't married to, so she's at this well by herself. And Jesus comes in and he sees her. He calls out her sin. He speaks life into her life and she walks away changed. But it's in that interaction that Jesus tells her that there was a time coming when the true worshipers of God weren't going to worship in specific buildings, not on specific mountains, not with some specific religious system. The true worshipers of God are those that are going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. If you want to know why we named this church the Well, it's because of this text. We want to be people that worship the Father in spirit and truth. And man, as I was thinking about this week, this isn't the first time that we've preached on this passage, but in the past, I think I've gotten it wrong. I think I've messed this up because I've talked then about how typically in churches and specific denominations, we have a situation where some churches major in one of these and then ignore the other. They're big into the Spirit, ignore truth, big into the truth, ignore the Spirit. So you got churches that like love the Bible and they know lots of details and lots of everything else, but they're kind of scared of their feelings. You know, it's like cardboard cutouts that are real smart, but it smells like the library in there. But then you've also got churches on the other side that all they talk about is the Spirit, and it's only experiential, but they don't know anything about the Bible. Don't know anything about God. Here's the truth. It is absolutely true that churches have different personalities. And so you've got fun ones, you've got kind of boring ones, you've got some that are nuts, you know. But I should have never connected this to the idea of spirit and truth worship as if you could separate one from the other. Because what you see in the Bible is that these things go together. They grow in tandem. You do not have one without the other. Let's just look at this. We're going to do a lot of Bible here for just a minute. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. This is the beginning of a very long conversation that Jesus is having. You're going to see a lot of red in this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, and I will ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper. What's he helping with? We'll find out in a minute. He's going to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Not just the Spirit. This Spirit is of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be with me. And so Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit here, but he calls the Spirit a spirit of truth and tells us he's a helper. Okay, let's continue on in this conversation. John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, but when this helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, whom proceeds from the Father, he's going to bear witness about me. So this Spirit of truth helps by bearing witness about the truth that is Jesus. Okay? Pick it up again. Chapter 16, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth. For he doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. So this Spirit of truth guides you into the truth, which is Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here, the only way to comprehend the truth about Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. This is foundational because according to the Bible, no one comes to believe the truth of Jesus without the filling of the Spirit. That's why this truth cannot be separated. The Spirit cannot be separated from truth. They grow together. They build off of one another. They bear witness about one another. Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is what makes that true true to us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul talking. Verse 7, and you're going to see this same trend come through. But we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would not have crucified God. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The reason they crucified Jesus is because they couldn't see him. They were trying to honor God. That's why they put Jesus on a cross. They couldn't see him for what he was. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the what? Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Pick it up again in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God, because you can't understand them without the Spirit. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdoms, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. So there is no truth without the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that makes the truth true to us. This is why you can't be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. It's not about you becoming a Christian and then getting the Spirit like, you know, after the fact, somewhere down the line. You got to have the Spirit to be a Christian, because the Spirit of truth is what bears witness about Jesus. I don't know if it's ever been confusing to you that some of the leading scholars of the New Testament in our world today are straight up atheists. Some of the best New Testament scholars in the world do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Guys like Bart Ehrman, a lady named Amy Jill Levine. Dude, I've been on a Zoom call with a seminary class years ago with Amy Jill Levine. She is a sweet woman. She's got grandkids and a lot of hot takes on things. But she knows the Bible better than anyone in this room, and she does not believe Jesus is God, and she does not believe that he is the fulfillment of the promises about the Messiah that was to come. And what this shows us is that Bart Ehrman and Amy Jill Levine don't need just a little bit more information so they can get educated enough so they can make a good decision about Jesus. They have the information. They need the Holy Spirit. They need the Holy Spirit to open up their spiritual eyes so they can see that Jesus is more beautiful than anything. It takes the Spirit of God unveiling our eyes so we can see that Jesus is the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just some dusty book. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is just some leader that lived a long time ago that was misunderstood by his followers and falsely killed by the most powerful government of the day. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible's just a textbook. And you need to hear this if you are a Bible student in here, that the Bible is not a textbook that you study like Shakespeare. The Bible is the living and active word of God that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and stands as authoritative in our lives, but it takes the Holy Spirit for you to see it. The Bible is not just some dusty book. It is the word of God to us. But again, it takes the Holy Spirit as our helper for us to see it. So you cannot separate spirit and truth. Some other things the Holy Spirit does. It changes us, transforms us, makes us a new creation. It takes the spiritual blinders off our heart and mind, as we said. According to Jeremiah 31:33, the Holy Spirit writes the truths of Jesus on our hearts. So it's not about just like rote scripture memory. The Spirit's doing something in you. So the word of God is just in you because you have the Spirit. Beyond that, you see that the Holy Spirit empowers us with the same power that raised Christ from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. The power that animates believers today is the same power that Jesus used to heal the sick in the New Testament, to open the eyes of the blind, to cast out evil spirits. It was that same power that he used to calm the storm in Mark 4. That power of God that does all that wild stuff is the same power that lives inside of us as believers. You guys are clearly excited about this. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for the good of the church. And I'm not going to get in the weeds on spiritual gifts this morning, but you should know that I am on the team. Okay? All the weird stuff, I'm in for it. And what you need to know is that for us, this is a secondary issue, okay? So you don't have to believe that the weird stuff is real. Like, you don't have to believe that the Holy Spirit moves in those ways, because this isn't a salvation issue. And so we can just believe what we need to believe, and then we'll decide in heaven that maybe you were wrong, okay? Just kidding. Sorry. That we'll figure out who's wrong in heaven. It'll be fine. But you do need to know that if you come to church here, I am going to talk about it, so there may be weeks you feel uncomfortable, all right? Man, there were years in this church that I did not talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Like, and when I say that, I'm talking about like most of the years, which has been crazy, because like when God got a hold of me in high school. I grew up in the Church of Christ. I had no context for like anything Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden I just started experiencing weird stuff. Like, just strange things started happening. I started hearing stuff and I had no way to make sense of it. And so very early in my life, like, my walk with Jesus was characterized by the supernatural. It was characterized by the Word of God and by like having these impulses and feelings and like all this stuff. And y'all, I don't know if it was just getting older and getting curmudgeoned, having been burned by people, having walked through a lot of suffering. Maybe it was like just getting into the weeds on some theological nuance, or maybe it was just embarrassment, but I stopped talking about the Holy Spirit enough. And what you need to know is that that season is over. We're done with that. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in here because the Bible does, and because it's what Jesus is calling us to. Man, what's been crazy for me in the last, I mean, really in this season, but it's been growing, is that I have seen the Holy Spirit moving in this place more recently than in the rest of the life of our church. Right now, where we sit for the last couple of years, we've been averaging a baptism a week. So we're getting to see lives changed. We're getting to see people restored. We're getting to see people turn to Jesus, which is that baptism is an evidence of what's happened in the heart. But man, do you know that the first couple years of this church, we didn't baptize anybody. Like, not a single person. We had a horse trough that never got wet. And I was like, I remember sitting in that season just being like, is it me? Like, what have I done? Like, what's going on here? Like, where's the life in this thing? Well, man, since then, we have baptized hundreds of people, and most of it's happened in the last 2 years. I will tell you that personally, I don't know what's happened, but I feel like I am hearing from the Spirit as much as I ever have right now. I feel like the Spirit is blowing me up. I'm like crying all the time. My kids don't know what's going on. Like, it has been a weird season. Like, it's roller coastery when this is happening. When the wind catches hold of your life, you have no control. But I to be honest with you, I feel pretty good about that. I'd rather be led by the Spirit than being like sucked down in my own like enlightenment lens that keeps me from seeing anything supernatural. Man, for some reason, in the last 12 years of this church, like, we, for whatever reason, the Lord's always brought people here. I don't really know why, you know? Like, but people have showed up, and year over year, we've grown. I will tell you that whatever is happening right now feels very different from years in the past. Like, right now, I don't know what's going on, but I've told people it feels like, I've never been in this, it feels like we are in a movement of God at the moment. Like it feels like that wind is blowing over the walls of this church and into this space. And I just want us to lift up our sails and be a part of what the Spirit's doing. Like I've never felt what's happening in this space, in this church before. And I don't know where it's going, but I want us to be a part and I want us to be aware. And the sweet thing is, it's not just the well. Like it feels like there's something happening in Abilene right now. Like, man, do you know it's still small, but there is a little movement of God starting at McMurray University. Come on now. Y'all, McMurray University. This is a place, like, there's been a dormant nature to this place for a long time, and there are little lights that have lit up in the last couple of years, and we as a church need to be on our faces begging God for the winds to blow to ignite that campus on fire. I talked to a professor at ACU a couple weeks ago, and he said, I don't know exactly what's happened here, but the students that have come in the last year are, it's different right now. Like there is a hunger for God's word in the students at ACU, which again, spirit and truth, a hunger for God's word is the work of the Spirit in you. Like that the Spirit is doing something unique and particular. And as a church, we need to be on our faces praying for the winds to catch fire over there. Praying for the campus to change. Hart and Simmons University, I love that place. I don't have a story for it. But we also need to pray that God would continue to move at Hart and Simmons. Jack, come on, dude, like third string quarterback. The Lord's doing something over there. Guys, we need to be on our faces in support of what God is doing in this community. There's other churches that are experiencing this same thing right now. I believe that we are in the middle of something, that the winds of God's Spirit are blowing in this place. Let's not be blind to it. Let's lift up our sails and be carried with it. And I think the other side of this whole conversation is that I think one of the reasons that we tend to not talk about the Holy Spirit, maybe one of the reasons it's been avoided in the past, or maybe, I don't know. But what it does do is it causes us, it forces us to actually have to think about the spiritual realm. Because the fact is that what we can see in front of us is not all that's true. When you go and you look at the pages of Scripture, what you find is that God has actually created two different realms that are both equally true and are both equally broken. But what you find is that there is a physical realm that we are in now, and there is a spiritual realm that is just as true. And what you find throughout the pages of Scripture is that sometimes those things overlap. And those spiritual realms continue to overlap to this day. It's just that the greatest ploy of the evil one in our time is that maybe the spiritual realm doesn't exist in America. But you go to any other country, you go to China, you go to India, you go to Africa, it's everywhere. It's right in your face. But in America, it's hidden. It's covered. So maybe we start to think it doesn't exist. But when you actually step out of that plausibility structure of the Enlightenment and you're like, maybe there is a spiritual realm, then all of a sudden you have to confront things that are hard, like angelic beings and the hosts of heaven and the reality of darkness and demons and Satan that hate the message of Jesus and will do absolutely anything to stop it. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But if you are a Christian, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there is nothing for us to fear. If you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says all, and that means all of it, authority in heaven, spiritual realm, and earth, physical realm, has been given to him. All of the authority is Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. Don't live in fear. Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's spiritual realm stuff, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus has won. The war is over, but the battles continue. And the reality isn't, man, this is the reality of it. When you start to push back against darkness in this world, darkness takes note. When you start to gain ground for the gospel, darkness is going to do all it can to stop that. And there's going to be some oppression and opposition. And I will tell you that we have felt that here. Man, in the last 3 weeks of this church, there have been more deaths. And y'all, we are a young church. Deaths in this place are stinking hard. I mean, they're always hard, but they are devastating. There's been more devastating diagnosis, more hospital visits, more anxiety in the last 3 weeks of this church than maybe we've experienced in the life of this church altogether. Y'all, 3 weeks ago, which would have been the week at the start of the semester, and guys, I'm not moved by numbers, so this is not a flex, it's just data. But 3 weeks ago, and we always grow a little bit in the fall, but this year we grew by 700 people in a weekend. And so that Sunday was our biggest Sunday by over 400 people. People hearing the gospel, hearing Jesus proclaimed, hearing this call to step out of the shadows and to step into gospel-centered community. And I was preaching that week, and on that Wednesday before that Sunday, I passed out. And I don't have enough time to go into the reason for that, but you need to know that I passed out. But you should also know that the last time I passed out before that was in 2011. I was in my house in Denver. I went to use the bathroom in the middle of the night, full disclosure. I got lightheaded. I passed out. My head went through the shower door, and I broke my C3 vertebrae. So 2 spinal fusions later, months and months and months, and a neck brace later, and years that came of anxiety and fear and panic attacks and depression. And man, I hadn't passed out since then. And so when I passed out, I woke up messed up. I'm talking like 3.5 weeks ago, I'm back in the middle of the night feeling like I'm about to die, needing to go to the emergency room, just in this place of fear and doubt and wondering what's going on and palpitation and feeling like I'm about to die. And that leads up into that Sunday morning, which it shouldn't be lost on us that this is all happening the week that 700 new people show up here. It was a physical thing, but Satan stinking took it. And these lies that started to be fed into my life and the ways that I started to be feeling and the self-doubt that came up. And so that first week, I stood up here on stage. I was terrified in the back. I didn't know if I could do it. I got up here with my heart racing. I was sweating before I got up here. I'm tied to my notes. I don't know what I'm saying. I end the sermon 12 minutes early, and I just go collapse on the couch in the back. And I feel I got these same feelings that I am not the guy for this, that I can't do it, that somebody else needs to do this, I'm not able, I'm too broken, I don't know that I can carry on.
You can.
And man, Peyton Gotch, who's on our staff, was walking by, and I just said, dude, I'm messed up, I need help. Will you help me? And so he pulls me into a room, and he prays. I don't remember anything that he said. But y'all, I walked out of that room a different stinking person. I got to my notes and I marked out the trash sections of that sermon because there was some. And I just got up here and I let it rip. I felt as led by the Spirit as I've ever felt. I felt as calm as I've ever felt. And I felt the peace of the Holy Spirit. And it came through prayer. The way that we fight opposition in this world is not with equations. It's not really with just knowing more information about the Bible. It's getting on our faces and asking God to move in ways that we can't. Opposition in the spiritual realm is a real thing, and the way that we fight it is through prayer on our faces. Total dependence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that right now, this church needs your prayers. We need your prayers. This last 3 weeks is, I don't know what's going on, but this is wild. Like, this city needs your prayers. Those lights of the gospel at McMurray University need your prayers to continue on. We need to be on our faces for what God is doing in this community. The Holy Spirit is moving in a new way that I haven't felt, and we need to be on our faces asking God to continue it, even in the midst of opposition. Simply, what I've hoped to do this morning, I was thinking about it this morning, this is an Oklahoma analogy, but we used to burn a lot of brush. And y'all, have you ever seen a brush pile blown by a leaf blower? It is a sight to behold. And that's all I'm trying to do up here today. I'm trying to leaf blow the flames of the Spirit to light us up to go out and change a city. We need to be on our faces and opening our eyes to the reality of the spiritual world around us. Throw away the lenses of the enlightenment. This is not math. This is the wind. So may we lean in to the Holy Spirit. May we be led by the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes to see where the Holy Spirit is blowing and hoist your sails and tell God you want to go where he's going. May we get on our faces and pray for the glory of Jesus Christ to grow through this church, to grow in our cities, to take hold of our universities, and for a city to be changed so the world can be changed. This morning, we've got an opportunity to go to the communion table. And man, the crazy thing about these two realms, I heard somebody say this weeks ago, and it's just stuck with me, but in that space where the spiritual and the physical intersect, there's spots in our world of what they called thin spaces, where the space between the physical and the spiritual are less. And y'all, communion is one of those spaces. What we're doing here is this holy act where we are commemorating the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. So may we enter into it as such, to take a piece of the bread that represents his body that was broken, the cup that represents his blood that was poured out to wash you white as snow. And I'm just going to simply pray now for the Holy Spirit to move in us. But what I know, and what I know even more so after the first service from the people that told me, is that often what we're experiencing in the church, in a big sense, mirrors a lot of what you're experiencing in your life right now. So I would imagine that there's people in this room that are like, I don't know why, but I feel as close to Jesus as I felt, and my whole stinking life is falling apart. Do you know that's kind of how it works? Like those poles start to grow the more and more you pursue Jesus and the more and more you're pushing back against darkness in your life. If you're feeling that today, take heart. You're being led by the Spirit. If you're feeling that today, just know it wasn't just you. Paul did it too. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for strength. And we'll continue to worship this morning. Okay, let's pray together. Jesus, these last couple of weeks or a month, man, I've been so reminded of my frailty. I've been so reminded of my humanity. I've been so reminded by the thinness of my own constitution and strength. And I've been, thank you, Jesus, reminded of my absolute, complete dependence on you. Father, I pray for this church, Jesus. I pray for these people. God, would you open our eyes to what you're doing? God, would you allow us to take our eyes off just the things that we can touch and taste and see, and to look up and see that your Spirit is moving in this place? God, would you give us the courage to step into that? I pray that you would even through your Spirit give us a desire for more of that. God, would we be on our faces before you, praying for you to move, praying for you to protect, because the enemy is real and active and looking to devour people who want this. God, would you move in this place? Would you move in our universities? Would you move in this city? God, just let us be a part of what you're doing. Jesus, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray.